Okay, we'll get started. Thanks for being here. We appreciate it. Good to see you all. I appreciate taking some time to be here this afternoon. And we trust the Lord will bless you for it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We're thankful to gather with the saints of God. We're thankful, Father, for this camp meeting and this congregation. What a lighthouse this congregation is across the world. And we appreciate the efforts that go into these meetings. Now, God, we ask you to bless us all. Remember the needs. There are very serious needs, it just seems like, across the, Father, the congregation and our own congregations. We ask you to move in a special way. Help us now as we look into the page of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. Bless this, your dear people. Remember our nation, too, and all the many needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke, the 11th chapter, I want to read the first 13 verses. Again, we appreciate you being here so much. Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. I know most of us probably are more familiar with the Matthew, the 6th chapter, but this is going to be our text this week. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are not with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I'm not sure if this clicker is working here. It was. So I may need my brother to help me here. Okay. Pause just for a second. Let me see. Well, I plugged it in and it was working here. Let's try one more time.
We got one in here.
Okay. Let's see what happens. There it goes. Let's see if it lines up. Back in 1964, June 21st, in the Indianapolis Star, the morning daily newspaper, was this quote. As long as there are final exams in schools, there always will be prayers in schools. Now we're set to soon enter another school year, and not for this reason necessarily. I just thought of this quote when I was studying. But more importantly, because the Lord's led me to these thoughts, we want to consider this week the subject of prayer. Now, it would be a tall task to cover such a vast subject on prayer, even in 6 lessons. It's mentioned some 725 times in the Bible. Pray, prayer, prayers, in some form or fashion. However, we feel impressed to deal with 6 fundamental features of prayer, and we trust it'll be a benefit to you this week. The path of prayer, or an overview or introduction to this series, commonly called the avenue of prayer. The place of prayer. The privilege of prayer. The power of prayer. The the need of persistence in prayer, and the threefold promise in prayer. Does God have a plan and purpose for prayer? Is there a place for prayer? Is it a privilege to pray? Yes. Is there power in prayer? Yes. Why must we persist in prayer? Are there promises around the performing of praying and prayer? There are. These are all questions we want to prayerfully and carefully consider this week. Each of these six lessons deals with a fundamental feature of prayer. Let's go on. I think it might be my batteries, but let's see here. All right, our text. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased. And when I read this, I can just imagine hearing Jesus pray firsthand. The same man that blessed just a few loaves and small fishes and fed thousands with a simple prayer. This same man, I can imagine hearing him pray going, teach me how to pray that effectively and efficiently. And I can imagine that's what the disciples were experiencing at this juncture. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now we know about prayer, but we want to pray like you pray. And I believe that's the desire of every one of our hearts this afternoon. We want to pray efficiently and effectively. We want our prayers to be heard and want them to be answered, right? I hope that's our desire. So let's look into today, the first lesson, the path of prayer. And I've written, I think it's our batteries, Brother Nick. Okay. Let's try this. Sometimes our batteries need recharged. And that's why we go to camp meeting. And that's why we go to prayer, too. Is to get our batteries recharged. I got them right here. Let's see if these... Thank you, Brother Quarter. You've been so good to help me. I appreciate it. You get an A for the week. Get you a coffee, too, if you want to. Oh, come on now. He's smart. He's brains. Maybe? All right, Brother Quarter. You'll have to switch me out. Do you mind... Did it go? Okay, here we go. Let's try this. All right, I've written a poem for each one of these lessons. This series deals with a subject that must be taught and told. Its practice and performance is for the young and old. To it the saint of God must go when weary and wanting rest, a quiet, peaceful place of repose when burdened and distressed. Not everyone has access to this high and holy station. It's only for the redeemed who are part of the holy nation. The privilege that I write about is something we must hold dear. The promises of God are fulfilled while traveling the path of prayer. Now, a path, if we think of a path, it's a course or action of action or conduct. We often hear it called the avenue of prayer. An avenue is a way of approaching a problem or making progress towards something. Truly, prayer is just that. It's an avenue. It's a way of approaching a problem or making progress towards something. We want to look this afternoon at the path of prayer and look at seven truths here concerning the path of prayer. All right. It's just moving slow, I guess. First of all, prayer must be taught. Amen. Kind of quiet today, but these are all truths in God's Word. I hope we understand this and we'll learn about it this week. After hearing him pray, Jesus' own disciple, this was a disciple, this one's in the world, this was a disciple of Jesus Christ, said, Lord, teach us to pray. The first truth we want to consider here is that we must be taught on this subject. We must learn how to pray. God's ministers do not chase their messages down on the internet. Amen. 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 They pray them down. Now, we may use the internet as a resource, as a wonderful resource, but we must learn to pray. While studying is both needful and necessary, it's a command, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, we must first learn to pray. See, to be a successful minister, again, he's speaking to his disciples here, to be a successful minister, you must first understand how to skillfully travel the path of prayer. No one is in a position, Brother Fowler, do you mind just doing it for me? It's not working real well. We'll try to have this figured out by tomorrow. No one, go ahead and click it a couple times, is in a position to preach in a pulpit until they've learned how to kneel and pray at a pew. Amen. No one is in a position to preach in a pulpit until they've learned how to pray at a pew. Now, these are principles. Doesn't mean you have to kneel at a pew, and we'll address some of these things this week. Doesn't mean you have to even kneel, but it's a principle. You've got to learn how to pray before you can successfully preach. If we go to Acts, the 6th chapter, let's look at the early morning, brethren, as an example. What worked in the 1st century will certainly work in the 21st century. Let's just be clear about that. If we go to Acts, the 6th chapter, go to slide number 12, if you will, Brother Fowler. Brother Stevens, good to see you, buddy. Acts, the 6th chapter. We have here the early morning ministry speaking about their activity there. And it says in the 4th verse, Acts 6 and 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Notice it's mentioned first. And to the ministry of the word second. We need to learn how to pray first. Notice prayer is mentioned first. This isn't in any way to minimize the importance of God's word at all. It just merely maximizes the importance of prayer. You can travel down a few verses and let's just see the fruit of this simple teaching. Let's see if prayer and preaching was effective. Acts, the 6th chapter, go down to verse number 7, just a few verses down. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I would say this practice and teaching worked, wouldn't you? It was highly effective. Amen. Again, we got to learn to pray first. God has a path for prayer. It's a quiet, peaceful place of repose when burdened and distressed. But that path or that avenue has to be taught. Did you know that teaching goes forth to perfect the saints of God? We're not perfecting the world. They need to be saved. The perfecting is for the Christian, for the saved individual. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, so we speak about the teaching on prayer. We're speaking to saints of God, the disciples. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says this. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Why does teaching go forth? To perfect the saints of God. Here Jesus in our text is addressing the disciples. All right, what is a disciple? Let's just get that definition. Go ahead, brother. It's a learner, a pupil, a follower of Christ. I like this. Who learns the doctrines of scriptures and the lifestyle they require. The word of God requires a lifestyle, doesn't it? It's a good lifestyle, the best lifestyle. Someone catechized with proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow through. I like that. It's also good. Why does prayer need to be taught? We are not born, neither are we reborn, knowing how to pray. Now, just think with me a little bit. When my 5-year-old was younger, he would keep his eyes open during prayer and look around. Your children ever do that? He soon learned that it's probably best to close our eyes just to shut out those distractions around us, right? That same child soon insisted on, for a period of time, there he's wanting to pray at every meal. And then pray for his brother and pray for his sister. See, they have to be taught how to pray. Jesus, these were grown men, his own disciples, wanted help making their prayers more efficient and effective. And this should be our desire yet today. All right, number 2. Our prayers need to be perfected. Does everyone always know how to pray? You don't? Do you know how long to pray all the time? How short to pray all the time? What to say in your prayer? Amen. I'm sure none of us do. God's working on us. Amen. He's helping us and he wants to help us. In Romans 8th chapter, and this is another reason why we need this sort of teaching. It's to help us in our praying, to be more efficient, more effective. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise the Spirit also, Romans 8:26, helpeth our infirmity or weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't always know. Now, God wants to reveal his will to us. But let's just take someone who's in a terminal illness. Do we know that it's their time to die? I believe God can certainly reveal things to us. But do we always know that? Or do we perhaps want to pray for their healing? We don't always, those are very difficult places to be in, right? And so we have to submit our will to God's will and to God. And sometimes our will is rejected, certainly our fleshly desires. But, you know, we have desires even in the word of, in the will of God or in the Spirit of God. We're a saint of God and we've got desires. And there's times when we submit and say, God, we think we need to do this. And sometimes God says, great, my blessing on a stamp of approval, go do it. Other times God says, bad idea. Amen. And we got to be willing to back up and say, or stop, and then maybe even back up and say, okay, I won't go any further, right? So our prayers need to be effected. We see in our text where Jesus' own disciples made the request, Lord, teach us to pray. Or I might say it this way in our text, Lord, help us make our prayers more efficient and effective. See, their desire was to pray like Jesus prayed and get the results that Jesus got. And that should be our desire yet today. All right, let's go on. Number three. Prayer is a prevalent and prominent teaching in the Word of God. Very popular. The subject of prayer is very, very prevalent. We find it throughout the Word of God. Since the beginning, actually we find prayer throughout the Old and New Testament, I mentioned a little bit ago, but a total of 725 times. If you spent the three weekly services teaching on each occurrence of prayer in the Word of God, it would take almost 5 years of preaching, and that's preaching on each word just one time. It's an exhaustless subject. And actually, just thinking about prayer reminds us of how exhaustless God's word is. You can spend a lifetime, he'll never exhaust the riches of God. But the beauty of it is, we can know how to pray. We can know how to pray. See, what we must understand, you go to the next one there, is God is love. And love desires reciprocation or a return. Love desires communication or a correspondence. Now, how many are married here this afternoon? Okay, hands down. How many are happily married this afternoon? Oh, okay. Just teasing you. Hopefully we're all happily married. But you that are married, when you began your courtship, if you think back to when you were courting your spouse, what did you desire to do with them? Talk, communicate, right? Oh, I love to hear your voice on the telephone. Oh, it's so sweet. Please say a few more words. Don't hang up quite yet. Amen. See, I was in a long-distance relationship for 3 years. Anyone else in that situation? All right. So you know what I'm talking about. Okay, today, so much of communication is, you know, with our fingers. But back then, or our voices through voice texting, I guess. Back then, it was telephone, you know. And, oh, it's so good to hear your voice. And on and go. But that love desired reciprocation and communication, right? It's no different with God. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Amen. You couldn't talk to them enough. Why? You love them. Same's true with our love for God. We find this love expressed through the avenue of prayer. To pray without ceasing is easy for the child of God because he loves God. So he continually, habitually, consistently, daily prays. Amen. And there's much to that. Hopefully we'll address this week more of it anyways. God initiated the path and performance of prayer in his conversation with Adam. Now, God was directly addressing Adam. But if we travel to the fourth chapter, we find where in the formal sense of prayer, it began with Enos. And there's a truth here I want to bring out. If you look at Genesis 4:26, it says to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now in the Hebrew, I believe it is, that word Enos means man or mortal man. And I think there's a beautiful truth there. Since the beginning of time, prayer has been a needful and necessary part of man's spiritual existence. We are but mortality. We're very finite creatures. We're dying creatures, and we're serving a God that is not. He's a spirit. Amen. He can do all things. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all over. He's all powerful, all knowing, right? And so we as mortal creatures need to realize the importance of calling upon God. Prayer was an integral part of the early morning church, and it must be an integral part of the evening time church as well. All right, next slide there. We find the importance of its practice and performance throughout the book of Acts. The success of the early morning church directly tied to their commitment to consistent prayer. Look at Acts, the first chapter. I want to give you just a couple examples here. There was a gathering of about 120 saints in the upper room, right? This is prior to Pentecost now. And the Bible says in Acts 1:14, they all continued with one accord in prayer. Amen. And supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now let's come post-Pentecost, the second chapter. And let's go down to the end of the second chapter and let's read just a few verses. Let's see if they didn't see it needful to have a constant, continual prayer life. And Acts, the second chapter, let me turn there with you. Acts, the second chapter, we're going to read a few verses there. Acts 2 and verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of prayer. And in prayers, breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions, goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What produced this great revival? Let's read verse 42 one more time. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Or one rendering says they were constantly attending to the teaching of the apostles. Now, what did the apostles preach? What brought about the great revival spiritual awakening? It goes on to tell us. Fellowship, church attendance. It's needful and necessary that God's people get together. Amen. It's pretty hard to have fellowship one with another when we don't get together. Amen. So what was part of the doctrine they were teaching? It's the same teaching today. Fellowship. What else? Breaking of bread. And I just in this narrow sense, I'm going to say it's Bible reading. This is the bread of life. So essentially, the doctrine was fellowship, Bible reading, and prayer. Amen. Very simply put. And that's still needful. And what will produce a revival today? When God's people get together in fellowship, starts with the Father now, but in fellowship, in breaking of bread, or the bread of life, reading of God's word, preaching of God's word, and in prayers. Amen. Very needful and necessary to our success yet today. Amen. Let's go on. These new converts sought out fellowship, the reading and preached word of God, and prayer. And this is still what you and I need to seek out today. The way to grow spiritually is very simple. Get with God's people. I know we understand these very simple truths here. But make some effort. Put forth that. We got ones that drove all the way from Oregon. Brother Decker drove all the way to Oregon and back for the meeting. Put forth effort to be with God's people. That's how you grow spiritually. Amen. Study God's word. Hear it preached. and then prayer. This is why the devil fights us so when we go to prayer. Amen. That's why, and we'll deal with shutting of the door, but that's why when you go to prayer so often, you're bombarded with so many distractions. The devil doesn't want you there. Amen. He trembles at prayer, not that the devil believes it, but that he suffers from it. He suffers from prayer. That which produced a great revival in the first century will produce a great revival in the 21st century. Amen. That which motivated and moved the masses then is going to, same thing is going to move and motivate ones yet today. What produced this great spiritual stir? Bible worship, public worship, Bible reading, and prayer. All right. What actually is prayer? Let's go to the next slide, if you would, brother. Several definitions, and I want to try to make it very simple here. It's a solemn, serious, earnest, sincere request for help. There are many types of prayer, and we'll bring out several today, but a request for help. An expression of thanks, and these all need to be mixed together, and the Bible teaches that. An expression of thanks addressed to God. The act of addressing supplication or plea to God. The offering up to supreme being, of course, God, adoration, confession, supplication, and thanksgiving. Webster says this, the practice of communion with God in devotional address, worship, and supplication. The most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. See, prayer is a simple conversation. Now, it can be lengthy, and we'll talk about that too, the length of our prayers. But simply put, it's a simple, this is a junior choir children's song. Our junior choir sings at home. It's really a great song. It teaches a beautiful truth here. Prayer is just a simple conversation with my friend who knows and cares for me. Prayer is just an honest conversation with my Heavenly Father who knows my need. Anytime, anywhere, I know He'll listen to the thoughts I share. Prayer is just a simple conversation with my friend who knows and cares for me. It's an honest conversation with my Heavenly Father who knows my need. One songwriter put it this way, just a little talk with Jesus makes it all right. Now, at times, prayer amounts to just that, a little talk. There are times when it's more lengthy, but a little talk with Jesus. All right, let's get some more understanding on what prayer is. Next slide. Prayer is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Prayer is the primary way for the believer to communicate his emotions and desires with God and to fellowship with Him. I'm just an advocate. Communicate your emotions with God and not post them on the internet. Amen. Don't spill out your emotions. And we're very emotional beings, believe me. We're going to talk about Elijah later on. But he had a constitution just like we have. Emotions, a makeup, just like everyone. Jesus Himself did, just like all of us do. We have emotions. But God is a wonderful place to spill out those emotions, or a person or someone to spill that emotions out to. This communication can be audible or silent, private or public, formal or informal. All prayer, next slide, must be offered in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia puts it this way. Christian prayer, next slide, is this. And its full New Testament meaning is prayer addressed to God as Father in the name of Christ as mediator and through the enabling grace of the indwelling of the Spirit. All right, let's go on. I have 7 points here. Number four. Next slide. Thank you, brother, for your help. You get an A as well, by the way. We must have a purpose for praying. Amen. Here's a reason why many do not pray. They just don't have a reason to pray. The predominant spirit in this final church age, styled as the Laodiceans, the Laodicea, is called lukewarm, right? And in Revelation 3:16, the Bible says, this is speaking about our day, 1930 to the consummation of time, the end of time. The day in which we live. Let's just get kind of the predominant spirit. Why is it that most don't resort to prayer? It's very simple. They don't have a burden to pray. Let's look at it here just for a moment. Revelation, the third chapter, one verse, 16, verse 16. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, you study that word lukewarm in the Greek, it means warm or tepid, which speaks about a liquid or a food that should be hot, but is not. Every one of us should be on fire, as we heard this morning. We should be hot, but the majority of the religious world is not. Amen. It's very simple. You know how people become lukewarm? It's very simple. Do nothing. Do nothing. And that's true with prayer. Many, sadly, don't have a burden to pray. That word, lukewarm means to be indifferent, showing little enthusiasm. No real soul burden, no real prayer burden either. If you study about Laodicea, it was situated or located halfway between Philadelphia and Colossae. Its place was indicative of its spiritual position. It was halfway. No real commitment to Christ, not totally sold out to sin either. Just trying to ride the fence. And we find those, and this is addressed to the church here, these letters were, speaking to, it's God's people. And there are many around the Church of God yet today that want to ride the fence. They want to identify themselves with, oh, I go to God's Acres and the Church of God out there. But every other day of the week, they want to be part of the world and fit in with the crowd. We can't ride halfway. That's what Laodicea, they're riding halfway. Amen. The location was indicative of their spiritual condition. We feel this spirit working yet today. We live in a very self-satisfied and self-sufficient day and time. It used to be, and I heard stories about Brother W.A. Wilson, I believe it was, went down to the market with a basket, had no food, and got us to go down there, and they filled his basket with food. We have other ways of doing that today. We have social services of all kinds with the government. It'll provide, and I don't despair or speak negatively on those services. I think it's wonderful to help people. But most people have found other means of fulfilling their needs in life. And we must never lose sight of the fact that we still need God in our life. Amen. And I'll read to you in a moment. There are some things that go not out but by prayer and fasting. Amen. Prayer is very needful and necessary. Jesus said the general feeling among religious people today would be a lack of a real burden for more of God's blessings. Now, they were the only congregation, Laodicea there, the only congregation that talked back to God. They're styled very uniquely as of the Laodiceans, or of the people, the judgment of the people. And their response was, we're rich. We got what we need. We got it all figured out, Lord. We don't need you. Can you imagine people saying that today? I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need the saints of God. I got a good savings account. I got a good job. I got good health. I'm doing just fine. That spirit works on people. I don't need to be in every service. I'm doing my devotionals at home. I'm getting along just great. I don't need to pray every day. I'm getting along just well. And that was the spirit that Jesus is pouring out his wrath on. The Bible says, they said they were rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. See, no real need, no real soul burden, no real prayer burden. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. See, the prevailing spirit and sentiment that is motivating and moving the masses and multitudes today is a lack of understanding their real need of God. We're living in a very independent and selfish day. Don't want to be pastor? Don't need a pastor. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Amen. We need a pastor. Every one of us need to be pastored. Even pastors need to be pastored. And that's why they need to get out and visit other meetings. There's a real danger in being isolated off somewhere. You can teach about anything off isolated somewhere. And you can lead your flock astray too. Yes. It's very, very important that ministers get out and fellowship other ministers and congregations. Everyone needs to be pastored. Amen. Oh yes. We're living in a very selfish, independent day. Think about how many people are under the false impression that they don't need the church. Don't need to read. Don't need to pray. And that was the case of this people. And so we must realize that we need to pray, and we have a need to pray. This is why a lesson of this nature goes forth. Amen. Every one of us. We can read in the Psalms, and I have it here if you want to go to the next slide there, brother. We read over and over in the Psalms where David and others. Well, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount first, getting ahead of myself here. If you go to the Sermon, what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, the very first truth that Jesus presented, he's speaking now to his disciples in Matthew, the fifth chapter, the very first principle that Jesus addressed was this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Get the Greek, it means needy. Blessed are the needy, or realize they have a need. Right? The very first thing. You won't get anywhere with God unless you first of all realize you need God. And I trust this afternoon we all realize I need God. You need God. We need God. Amen. You might be young and don't think you have life figured out, or you got going pretty well. There'll come a time when you need God. Amen. When it comes time to pick a companion, you'll need God. Amen. What do they say? That one thing worse than being married, not married, is married to the wrong one? You need God when it comes to going to college and education and where you live and if you were to move. Amen. You need God in those decisions. You need your pastor too, but you need God. Amen. We need to realize this afternoon that every one of us in reality is poor and needy. Every one of us is. Jesus, when he spoke about casting forth a dumb and deaf spirit, he said, "This kind, Mark 9:29, goeth not cometh or can come forth by." Let me read it. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Or the Amplified says, "This kind of unclean spirit cannot come out by anything but prayer to the Father." Amen. There are many things we meet in life that, but God, we couldn't accomplish it, or we'd make the wrong decision. The first step to receiving help from God is to recognize our need of God. Amen. And this is why many don't pray. They don't recognize the need of and for prayer. All right, next slide. As I mentioned many times over reading the Psalms, I'm poor and needy, for he shall deliver the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Amen. Every one of us this afternoon must recognize our place and position before God. And this is one reason we pray. We're needy. Amen. And don't feel like you go to God too much. You don't. Amen. You don't. You don't. And we'll speak about persistence. It's very needful in prayer. All right. We'll go on to the next slide. All right. Go on to the next one. The Bible speaks about prayer in the following manner: prayer of faith, prayer of agreement. I'm just giving kind of an overview and introduction today. Prayer of request, prayer of thanksgiving, of worship, of consecration, of intercession, prayer for deliverance from sin. While God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer in that sense, certainly we need to pray for deliverance from sin. Praying and then in the Spirit speaks about. All right, whom should we pray for? Well, I just don't have anyone to pray for. Let me give you some people and some ones you can pray for. First of all, next slide. Oh, you're there. Boy, you're good. A plus. First of all, we need to pray for ourselves. We, as I say again, I can't overemphasize this. We're very needy creatures. Every one of us is. Amen. All it takes is you to be stricken with an illness, to be in a car accident, to be on an airplane that's experiencing high turbulence, you'll realize how needy you are. Amen. Right? You been there? Wow. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Right? Amen. God, help the pilot. Help the pilot. All right. Well, we'll address that too. All right. In Jude, let's pick up that verse. This is so good. In Jude, the 20th verse, I'll let you pick the chapter. Jude, 20th verse, it says this: "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do we do that, Jude? Praying and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we're instructed specifically in God's word to pray for ourselves. And I'm not going to read all these, but I'm happy to share these with you if you want them. We're to pray for the brethren, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. We're to pray for our enemies, not curse them, hate them. We're to love them and pray for them. Amen. We're to pray in behalf of nations. We're to pray for rulers. The bottom line is, and we're going to read this passage in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, we're to pray for all people. Amen. All people. And certainly we should allow God to direct our prayers. You couldn't sit down in one prayer and pray for 7+ billion people. You wouldn't even know their names. Right? God's reasonable. But God will direct your mind to people. Amen. Certainly you can say, God help our nation and those in control or running or at prominent positions within our nation. 1 Timothy 2 and 1. Let's read that, a few verses there. 1 Timothy 2 and 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All right, number 5. See, if we don't find a need to pray, we won't pray in most cases. We have to recognize and realize our need of prayer. All right, we're on 30. Yes, sir. Prayer must be a priority in our life. If prayer is not a priority, it will be a last resort. Here's the trouble. If you never converse with God and you don't learn the language of prayer and how to pray effectively, good luck trying to get in touch with God as a last resort. God may just take your mind back over the times when you could have prayed and you chose not to. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm preaching to the choir here. I believe these are all wonderful people. But just some things to think about. Prayer is not a priority. If it's not a priority, it'll be the last resort. Prayer must be a priority in our life. It's important. Why is prayer such an important part of our life? Why should it be? Well, I believe, go to the next slide there, I believe prayer is essential to obtaining salvation, to obtain healing, to obtain grace and strength, to obtain power, to obtain blessings from God, to avert or turn away evil, to preserve peaceful government, to express thanks to God, to fulfill the will of God. Not only is prayer needful and necessary to obtaining salvation, it's essential to maintaining and retaining our experience. What did Jesus, I don't have this in my notes, but I just thought of this. Maybe it's Luke the 21st or so chapter. Jesus had a concern about Peter, didn't he? You remember that? 22nd chapter, Luke 22nd verse 31. And Jesus said this. What did Jesus say that he was going to do for Peter? He had a grave concern, rightfully so. He had a great concern about Peter. And Jesus said this. Simon, Simon, behold Satan. This is Jesus speaking now. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now Jesus certainly had the power to do all things. But what was the avenue he resorted to? He's our example, we're going to get to in just a moment. He said, but I have prayed for thee. Isn't that awesome? Nothing like Jesus praying for us. Amen. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And now we're to pray for each other. This is, of course, prior to conversion. Amen. So he said there he'd pray for him. All right. It's very needful to pray to maintain our experience. We find in our scripture reading, let's go back to Luke the 11th chapter for a moment. Jesus, look at the words or the way he expressed it here. He said unto them, when ye pray. Jesus recorded this, or he talked about the model, or gave the model prayer, if you will, the formula for prayer in Matthew the 6th chapter, in the part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he said three times in that passage, Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and when thou prayest, verse 7, when you pray, and that adverb is very different than the conjunction if. When it implies you're going to pray. And to maintain salvation, we must pray. To maintain our experience, we must pray. Prayer is not an optional thing. Well, it's, you know, if X, Y, Z doesn't work, then we'll go down to prayer, which is way down here at the bottom. No. We live habitually in a state of a sober state, somber, a serious state of mind, and an attitude of prayer, where we can at any moment turn to God. And actually, it's on my mind here. When he speaks about praying without ceasing, I believe part of the truth in that verse right there is we're to pray or live in such a way that there's no interruption in our ability to pray. And we'll deal with that when we talk about the privilege of prayer. But when he speaks about praying without ceasing, what causes that communication to cease? Sin. So when he speaks about praying without ceasing, he's also, I believe, addressing a much greater truth, or deeper truth, that we're to live in such a frame of mind and operate in such a state that there's no ceasing in our experience. At any moment, we can turn and say, God, I need you. Amen. Because there's no ceasing in our living with him. Nothing that's interrupting. This one songwriter said, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Amen. So that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. That's a beautiful song. Amen. Keep the way clear. And that's up to us. There's nothing between. All right, Jesus taught us here, it's going to be expected a disciple prays. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must read God's word, we must get to church regularly, and we must pray. All right, two more points quickly. Our personal pattern or example for prayer is Jesus. He was in this passage and certainly is. He's our example in all things. I want you to notice, when the disciples wanted to learn about prayer, they didn't go to a prayer book. They didn't go to the rabbis of that day. They went to Jesus. To whom were the disciples speaking? They called him Lord, right? Now, we don't see Jesus mentioned in this verse, but in chapter 10, you'll see it's the same. There were no chapters at that time when it was written. Just continued right on, and it was addressing Jesus. But he does call him Lord. The disciple called him Lord here. And we find in Philippians 2:11, Paul said, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who was the disciple addressing here? Jesus. To whom were the disciples asking for this teaching about, or teaching on prayer? From whom? Jesus. All right. Jesus resorted often to prayer. Next slide. And so should we. In fact, we find him many, many times resorting to prayer. Now, we understand, I'm sure, this truth that Jesus is our example. If we find, we read in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for even hereunto you were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Or the Greek actually says, the emphatic diglot renders it a copy. Amen. For what purpose, what reason do we have Jesus's example? Why do we have his example? 1 Peter 2:21, that ye should follow his steps. If Jesus found it needful and necessary to pray, every disciple is as well, right? John 13:15, I know he's speaking about the ordinance of feet washing, but the truth extends, and it's a principle. He said, I've given you an example, you should do as I have done. That's a principle. What Jesus did and what he found to be successful in his ministry and in his life, we should as well. Approximately 25 different times we read where he resorted to the avenue or the path of prayer. And Jesus is certainly our example. All right, just a little further. We must teach. Just like Jesus and John, as ministers of the gospel, we have the responsibility to teach others the significance on this subject or about this subject. A disciple, we rendered it a few moments ago, a little bit ago, it's a learner or follower of Christ, right? When we were born, we had to learn our native language. I want us to think about this for just a minute. Why do we need this teaching? Well, when we were born, we had to learn our native language, right? When we're reborn or born again, we have to learn the language of prayer. Think back to when you first got saved. your prayer might have been, especially in a public setting now. Think about a public setting. Dear Heavenly Father, help us and bless the saints and remember the many needs. Amen. Right? And then you go down a little ways and you start hearing others pray. Your Brother Dishman back there and Brother Borders over here, he knows how to pray. I'm sure we all know Brother Borders knows how to pray. And we hear different saints pray, and pretty soon our language picks up. I've picked up sayings from Brother Borders and some of his brethren. We listen to them, don't we? We learn. They're examples. They're copies. Amen. Of Jesus Christ himself. They're copies. And we're to follow in their steps. Didn't Paul say, follow me as I follow the Lord of Christ? Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But we have to learn. You can actually study, if you go on a couple slides there, Brother Fowler, to 36. Oh, there we go. By 6 months of age, a little bit about speech-language pathology here. By 6 months of age, the babies, most babies recognize the basic sounds of their native language. Children vary in their development of speech and language skills. However, they follow a natural progression or timetable for mastering the skills of language. Now, this is interesting. Children learn a language by first learning sounds, then words, and finally they begin forming sentences. It's the same with prayer. You may hear someone pray, you kind of hear the inflection of their voice, move, rise and fall, up and down, right? And you might pick up some words here or there, and then pretty soon you find yourself being able to form sentences in prayer. We learn the language of prayer in the same manner. As children of God, we got to learn. And we learn by listening and by reading and by experience, by praying ourselves. We actually find in this passage of Scripture, and verse number 5, several times, four times in Luke the 11th chapter, we find the word friend. Jesus mentions here in Luke 11, verse number 5. He says this, Luke 11 and verse number 5. Which of you shall have a friend? And he goes down, friend lend him these loaves. Verse 6, for a friend. And verse number 8, he says, though he will rise, he'll give him because he is his friend. Well, we read in Proverbs 18:24 that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Right? And the key to praying is personally knowing this friend. Think about language and communication in the natural sense. When you're friends with someone, is it hard to communicate with them? If you're a really good friend, you know how it is. You hear friends communicating, right? Back and forth. Should have Brandon demonstrate this for me. He's good at this. Demonstrated my wife talking to me many years ago when we were recording on the phone. Brandon was beneath in the basement. Do you want to? Oh, she's giving me the glare. Don't demonstrate this. Brandon was in the basement, she was upstairs, and he'd hear the chatter. Right, Brandon? All right, he does much better than I do. But the language of prayer should flow naturally. I'm sure we've been places, funerals, weddings, and we've heard a minister get up there and read a prayer or try to pray, and it's very unnatural, foreign. It's because they're not on a friendship base. They don't know this friend. Right? Amen. We got to know this friend, this Jesus. And when you know the friend, you know the communication, you know how to communicate, it's very natural. Amen. Very natural. All right, our last point here, and then we're going to close. Number 7. More important than the posture of prayer or posture of the person is the position of the heart. We find here, let's go on another slide here. I'm going to just try to bring this to a close. 5 postures are mentioned in the Word of God, at least 5. If you can find more, you let me know and we'll add to it. Sitting, standing, kneeling, with one's face to the ground, with hands lifted up. But more importantly than the posture is the position of the heart. You can go through all of this genuflex, if you will, this movement, this formality, and be a million miles from true Bible prayer. It's the position of the heart. Now, are these positions needful and necessary? Absolutely. I guarantee if you were burdened with a great burden, you would find it appropriate to kneel. Many times on Wednesday nights, we do at home. Those who are able, certainly some can't physically kneel. But again, it's not the position. so much as it is, or the posture as it is a position of the heart. I want to tell you a cute story I've heard told. I think my dad's told this. And then I'm going to close here. But there was a mother driving to school one day, and her youngest child was standing in the seat beside her. Realizing the danger, she said to him, "Sit down, dear. I may have to stop suddenly, and you'll be thrown against the windshield." "No," the little boy refused. "Please sit down, dear. I don't want you to get hurt," the mother insisted. "No," came the stubborn reply. Finally, she reached over and she pulled him down. And he sat there sullenly or sourly for a moment. Then he said this, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Yeah. Amen. People are that way, can be that way with God. "Well, I'll dress this way because the pastor said we have to, but I don't like it." You might as well not dress that way. You might as well not do it at all. Jesus said, "They draw nigh with me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." All right, next slide. Let's go two more. There's that little boy. All right. Maybe. More important than the posture is the position. One songwriter said this, "When I turn to you, I don't have to have the answers or have it all together. I just bring my heart to you and I find rest. I find strength, sweet forgiveness, the peace, just like I always do when I turn to you." See, you may not have all the words just right when you pray or be in the traditional position of kneeling or one of the other positions we mentioned here. But if your heart is right with God, He'll hear it. He'll make sense of it. And He will answer. In closing here, you may wonder, what recourse, what remedy, what resort does the Christian have in this turbulent and troubling time in which we live? I have an answer today. I like answers, don't you? Next slide. Many years ago, I wrote this song, and this will give you the answer. You can pray. Amen. I thought about singing this, but Brother Nick has slipped out, and I don't really feel like singing, to be honest, I shouldn't say that. Remember, I taught that temperance. Temperance of tongue. We don't say those expressions. By the way, I have never heard so much about my preaching since I preached on temperance of the body and our diet. Wow, has that gotten coverage? Like, I just had no idea we'd get coverage. I had one brother threaten me, say, if I brought that up in this series, he wasn't going to come. Well, thank the Lord, he's been right back here smiling at me. Amen. But anyways, Brother Nick, well, come on up here, Brother Nick. Brother Nick's helping me broadcast this to our pastor's home. Not well, but let's try the chorus. Brother Stephen, get up here. You can help me, would you? Amen. Let's at least sing the chorus of this, and then we're going to be through. All right. Appreciate you all being here. This will answer the question, what can we do in this turbulent world, turbulent time? Remember the key you were doing it in? Let's just sing. Just sing. If you know the song, sing with us. You can pray. You can pray. When you don't know what to do, you can pray. When the dark clouds shadow you, and your heart would break in two, you can leave your cares and questions. And one more time, and then we'll close. You can pray. You can pray. When you don't know what to do, you can pray. When the dark clouds shadow you and your heart would break in two, you can leave your cares and questions and pray. Thank you, brother. All right, next slide. These are just the seven keys we brought today, and I'm through. Prayer must be taught. It needs to be perfected. It's prevalent, prominent teaching throughout the Word of God. We need to have a purpose for praying. It must be a priority in our life. Jesus is our pattern, our example. And more important than the posture is the position of the heart. All right, last slide. This is the title of the series, or the subject of the lesson today, the path of prayer. Thank you. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Appreciate you being here. We'll continue on, Lord willing, tomorrow.